Well, good morning, everybody. It feels a little odd to be here after seeing all the beauty that was on the stage. Talented, gifted, musical, and encouraging us to sing and worship. And now you just get an ugly old man that's a little bit of a croaky voice, but nevertheless, what a pleasure for Wanda and I to be here. Thank you, Robin, for just guiding and leading the church so gently. I was impressed with Meryn's heartbeat for the young person that this church sponsors. It touched me to see Jeremy and James, a father and son, doing communion. Just your singing, it could have been a little bit better, but you were trying to give a little bit grace. I'm sure you're not, it's not even December and we're singing Christmas carols, but nevertheless, there is a vibe that Wanda and I pick up every time we come. And that is that this church family loves being together. You're genuine. There's a real sparkle in the heart. You love young people. That's been evidence for over 30 years that I've been visiting this church, and still to see you giving young people opportunity to be involved, engaged, grow their gifting, and to see some of those young people that I remember 30 or so years ago now being active and involved in the church. We love it. We love coming back. So thank you for the kind invite to be with you. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this verse. Some people actually have it embroidered or painted, or there's a picture in their home hanging on the wall. It's a quote from Psalm 46, and it simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." You don't have to look too hard at it to know who the author is, because he's speaking and he's telling to any listener, be still. It's sort of hard to comprehend that in a crazy world, especially after mad Black Friday. And if you lived in Auckland, maybe this message would be more relevant, because apparently getting out into a mall and out of a mall takes 3 hours. And just the madness of the roads and the congestion, and I'm sure down here it was a lot more tame, and you people weren't sucked in with Friday bargains, etc. But being still, I'm not sure that young people have learnt that art, because every time I drive past them and I see them at a bus stop or standing on a street corner, they're engaged in their phone, and certainly their mind isn't still. It's just spinning constantly with information and activity and engagement, or they're trying to stay connected with so many people. It's sort of funny, isn't it, that the Bible tells us to disconnect so that we can connect with God. That's why time with you and God is very important. That's why time with you open God's word to hear him speak away from the clatter, away from the noise, away from the hustle and bustle, is extremely important. And so when you read a verse like, be still and know that I am God, you probably feel a little bit guilty, like, shoot, when did I last do that? When did I last just go for a walk and sit where I could hear no noise except nature? And go like, wow, I haven't heard this for a long, long time. Oh, listen to that tui. Oh, listen to that bellbird. When you're in a city, those wonderful noises can be hard to comprehend. Let me read to you, and I know it's on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you might want to see that it's found in Psalm 107. And it simply says this, it's far from being still, but it says, "They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and in their peril their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." The psalmist, whoever that was, whether it was David or a song leader or an elder or some person that had knew God, clearly just by reading those verses, you go, I think that person encountered and was involved in a storm. It's not hard to see from the language there that waves and winds were blowing, and that they nearly, whoever was writing this, felt like I could die. It uses the words, courage melted away. It said, whoever was with him, they staggered like drunkards, and they're at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. And he did it by stilling the storm to a whisper, and the seas were hushed. Now, about now, you'd be thinking, is he reading from the Old Testament or the New Testament? This is an Old Testament story. And yet, when you get to the New Testament, you and I know that there is a New Testament story. It's found in Mark chapter 4, and it goes like this. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind him, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I don't know when you last heard this story. I hope it certainly wasn't when you were in Sunday school, because dramatic stories like this are often confined just to the children. And yet it's in the adult Bible. It's a story for adults to learn from it. So forgive me if I just take the time to unfold the story and perhaps a depth and a meaning that you've never understood from it. So firstly, it tells us that apart from getting Jesus in the boat and the disciples pushing off, and I want to remind you that most of those disciples were experienced fishermen. In other words, they knew the weather. They knew how to control a boat. They'd been out there before with squalls. They knew that it can be dangerous out there on the sea. If the wind came up and whipped the waves up, any boat can turn, no matter how good a sailor you are. And so when you read in this particular story words like furious squall and nearly swamped and if we drown, you can get a sense how serious this situation was. It wasn't just like, "Oh, there's a shower coming. Oh, it's beginning to drizzle. Let's put a raincoat on. Has anybody got an umbrella?" No, it was a furious squall. In other words, they were nearly swamped with the waves that are washing over the boat. And they were so concerned that they thought they could die, because when they talked to Jesus, they asked him, "Don't you care if we're about to drown?" Maybe this artist's rendition, this picture of this torment, the storm and the torrent conveys it all. You can see the fishermen or the disciples of Jesus like literally clinging to that boat, nearly white-knuckled. You can see the waves are high. They're going to swamp the boat. They've been hit by one wave before or two waves before. Everybody is wet. Nobody's dry looking around going, "Ha ha, you got wet with that wave." Everybody is wet. Everybody fears that they are about to drown. And as I said, if your pilot, if your captain, if the man who knows the boat and knows the weather is scared that he's about to drown, you need to make your peace with God there and then if you're ever in a situation like that. It seems rather amazing that Jesus is in the boat sleeping on a cushion, and he's saturated. Please don't think that just because he was the Son of God that he had angels keeping him dry while everybody else was soaking, saturated, fearing for their lives. But Jesus was absolutely out to it with weariness and tiredness that he's sleeping. The disciples, they wake him. And I can nearly imagine 24 eyeballs waking Jesus as he wakes and sees them just staring at him, hanging on for a grim death. The boat's rocking, the wind is flapping the sail, waves are drenching them, and he sees 24 scared, fearful eyes staring at him, and somebody says, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" Try waking Dad up the next Sunday morning saying that. Throw a cup of water on him. "Dad, don't you care we're about to drown?" See what he says. "I go back to bed. I know where I am. I'm in my nice, warm, snuggle bed. Nothing can wake me on a Sunday morning." Jesus, we read it, he stands up and he simply says, "Quiet. Be still." I would love, if I could, to say, "Listen, I've actually got an audio Bible, genuine recording over 2,000 years ago of Jesus speaking this. And here's the recording of the disciples." Do you think the disciples went, "Jesus, sorry to wake you, but we're about to drown"? I sense that when we read the story that Mark is written, recounted to him by Peter, we said, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown?" And did Jesus stand up and just simply go, "Quiet"? Or did he say, "Quiet"? Did he say, "Be still"? Or did he say, "Be still"? Did he command it or did he whisper? I don't know. But I do know what happened. Then the wind died down, and the Bible says it, and it was completely calm. I don't know whether you've ever been on a boat and it's been stormy and the weather's been rough and you wish it was calm, and maybe you even thought, "Well, maybe it's time to exercise my power of prayer and say, 'Peace, be still, be calm,' and nothing happened." I'll tell you what, if you were in this boat on that particular day, you're saturated, you've gone through the emotions, "I could die." You wake your master, your teacher, and you say to him, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" He stands up and in the middle of a storm says, "Quiet, be still," and then suddenly you are rocking on an absolutely calm lake. I think about then, that's about the time that your heartbeat probably doubled from the fear that you had of dying. How did that happen? How does wind instantly die and the sea absolutely flatten in just a moment of a heartbeat? Boom! Whoa! Incredible. We know it's a miracle. And you can see how the Sunday school teachers could get really excited about this, telling the story to their children. In fact, it was our daughter's favorite Bible story. And every now and then, when we had our Bible story, we would sort of like, "Okay, what's been your favorite Bible story so far? Let's act it out to reinforce it." Tanya would go, please, choose me. "Okay, Tanya, it's Jesus calming the storm." So here's what she'd do. Dad, "You lie down on the lounge floor." And I would lie down on the lounge floor. My daughter would stand on my stomach and she would say to Wanda, who's holding her, "Keep her balance. You start blowing on my face when Dad starts going." And so she's trying to keep her balance on my stomach going up. And Craig, you're on the light switch. And he's like, "Turn it off, turn it on, turn it off, turn it on." Like lightning. And so she would say, "Go." I'm lying on the floor going. Wanda's holding her going. Blowing in her face and probably getting a few raindrops in there too. Trying to get the hair moving. Craig, our son's like. I've often wondered what the neighbors thought those nights. Ashby's haven't paid their power bill. Their lights are flickering in the lounge. Little did they know, I'm suffering on the lounge. "Hey, hurry up, get the storm over." I mean, you can only do that with a six pack for so long. And she would finally say, "Quiet, be still." And we'd all freeze. Wonder, I'm thinking, Craig thing. And our daughter's thinking, "I just commanded absolute authority amongst my family." It's a great little story, and it's powerful, and there's no way we could envisage or even retell it to just how dynamic it must have been. But what the Bible tells us, that the moment the boat was calm, they were terrified. I suspect even more so than the fear of dying, they were terrified And they asked each other, they didn't ask Jesus, who is this? Who could do that? Now, if they had been through their bar mitzvah, I suspect that maybe 100, Psalm 107 might have been part of their repertoire of memorization of Scripture. Had they forgotten that this story had been told in the book of Psalms by their prophets, and that they had just witnessed an actual happening of what somebody else had written over 1,000 years ago? They had seen the wind and the waves, which they never thought were human or had ears, obey the very voice that spoke. And the result was they were terrified. Put yourself in the boat. How would you have reacted? You're probably going, thank God. And yet here's the thing. They didn't realize it, but God was in their boat. We know what they were amazed at. They were amazed that the wind and the waves had suddenly stopped, and it appeared that they had obeyed this voice, but they were more amazed with what nature had done rather than what who created nature had done. They were terrified that they had been a moment away from being tipped out and drowning, and now they're sitting calmly on a lake and they can't even describe or explain it. But what they ultimately missed was that God did that. No other gods, small g, have ever performed this. Only the Creator, who spoke it into being, could control it. But they missed that Jesus was in the boat. Okay, so here's a little bit of a lesson. For those of you that are boaties or aren't boaties, I just want to point out that there are four particular sections of a boat. Now, if you went to boys' rally, you will know this, because we used to play this game. If the rally leader called out, bow, every boy in the rally knew to run to that part of the hall. If the leader called out, starboard, we knew to run to that part of the right-hand side of the hall. If the rally leader called out, port, we all knew to go to the left-hand side. And if the rally leader called out, stern, we also knew to run the back. If he called out, captain's coming, we knew to do that. We had a whole lot of other. You remember playing those games? Simple but happy, but it was actually teaching us about a boat. Little did I know it. Here's the thing. You may not have noticed, but the painting I showed you had Jesus in the bow of the boat. In fact, if you go and do a search on Google, you will find over 1 million pictures of Jesus calming the storm, and virtually every one of them has Jesus in the bow of the boat. There's a theological truth for you. Now, maybe we'll just call it artistic license. It looks far more dramatic to be able to paint Jesus at the front of the boat rather than at the back of the boat, but the Bible clearly said Jesus was in the stern. It's a small detail, I know, and he was sleeping on a cushion. I don't know how he could sleep on a cushion in the middle of a stern. Had he been in that boat, in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, I could clearly understand that. No problem. Even a storm probably wouldn't affect that one so much. But to know that Jesus was in a small fishing boat, in the back of the boat, I don't know why the Bible even gives us that detail, the stern. But it does. But have we missed other details? Well, maybe we should have started by reading Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Gospel of Mark, this book of Mark, was wanting to explain with every story, everything that is said in it is explained that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Sometimes we get all caught up in sort of looking at the theological implications of a particular story, and if we just go back to the introduction, we'll find out why it's there. Everything that Jesus was about to do in the book of Mark, as explained, is trying to express the wonderful truth that he is the Son of God. So let's go back and look at a couple of details. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. You see, that's the phrase that caught my eye. Just as he was. Do you remember when I was here in October 15? The church leaders asked me to speak on Jesus just as he is now. And we looked at the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And Neville followed it, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And they were explaining all that Jesus is absolutely now, because he's died and he's risen from the dead, and what his role is in heaven, and the amazing titles, not only because of what he's doing now, but what he will be when he comes. So having studied that for you as I was reading Mark chapter 4, this little phrase just jumped out at me. They took him along just as he was. Well, how was he? He had been teaching all day. How would you be if you'd been preaching all day without a microphone? You'd be tired. Some of you go to work, and I don't know what your job is, but you can come home tired. Some days are more pressurized than others. You know what it's like to be tired. When you've given out so much from your head and your heart and your voice, I can understand why Jesus just got into the back of that boat, found a cushion, boom. A male privilege. Straight to sleep. Just as he was. I like it. Because we know that in that moment, Jesus was just as much human as you and I are. He experienced everything that we experience in our lives, but without sin. You will not read anywhere in the New Testament or any of the critics that followed Christianity for the next 100 years that they could ever point to anything that Jesus Christ had done that was sinful or wicked or bad or even naughty. It wasn't just that the disciples were telling about all the good things. There had been plenty of other people that seen everything that Jesus had done, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, religious leaders who put him to death. But the one thing they could not say is he had sinned. Just as he was. In a few weeks' time, you're going to be looking into the manger in a closer aspect as you recount the Christmas story. And what you'll see in the manger is Jesus just as he was. Vulnerable, weak, tired, small, just as he was. If you read the New Testament, when he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted, he went just as he was, not with a backpack, not with the provisions. He just went to face head on the greatest temptations that would come to any human being or to any deity. And he passed because of just who he was. Even when he stood before Pilate in that trial, he's standing there as the absolute Son of God with all the authority on heaven and earth, and then he stands there just as he was, and he barely speaks to a man that thinks he's got the power of life and death. He stands there just as he was because he knew what he was there for. He knew that he had to go to the cross just as he was, to become the great sin offering, to become the great sacrifice so that humanity could find a way back to God. And that's why the key verse of Mark is chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why the Son of God was in the boat on that day. He'd come not just to serve them, but to serve the entire world by delivering them as the servant of God, the way back to God. It's incredible. That's why I love pictures like this. I know it's just an illustration, it's just somebody painting, but Jesus, just as he was, would embrace anybody who would come. Children, teenagers, adults, seniors. He expects them to come just as they are. Sinners, wicked, corrupt, liars, thieves, the evilness that we carry in his heart. Here's the incredible thing. Jesus wants us to come just as we are, because just as he was, he will accept you just as you are. This is incredible. What is your storm today? What has been your storm last week, last month, this year? Would you say that you've being just extra tired, whether that's physically or emotionally, or just tired of life the way it just seems to come so relentlessly at you. It's like the volume's up, everything's amped, and you're just tired of it. Could it be that you've been through some fears? Maybe you've had a diagnosis, or there's some relationship issues, or you're not communicating with the people and you're fearful of how that potential relationship could falter or fail. Have you been in a financial storm, struggling to pay the bills, struggling to get the groceries, struggling to battle the constant rise of the cost of living and the things that just keep coming, whether it's rate rises or just living in the cost of teenagers or whatever it is, spending? Have you faced real emotional, silent emotion? You haven't shared it with anybody else, but just it feels like a storm of you're not sure how to respond, how to react, how to do, how to be, how to say, how to speak. And it just seems like sometimes you can nearly drown in it because you're not sharing it with anybody. Or perhaps it's been spiritual. Perhaps you've been fighting your conscience. Perhaps you've been lying and maybe it's caught up and you're about to be exposed. Perhaps you've been cheating and you think nobody knew, but you're worried that one day it could all come out and it's a spiritual battle. Because you feel that dark side fighting what you need to do, whether it's confession or expressing you've been wrong, you've done wrong. Maybe it's just you think God is God, you wonder whether Jesus Christ really could be the Savior of the world, and you're even battling that. And it seems darkness and doubts come in, and you wonder even why you believe. Has the battle been spiritual? I know there's an answer. And the first step is quiet, be still, and know that I am God. Try putting everything aside and focusing on God's Son. You want to know where to focus? At the cross. Because at that cross, He would calm every potential storm that every human being would face. Let me put it this way. Every religion in the world, asks you to come, believe, have faith, and then do this, do that, make that sacrifice, give, serve, work, earn, so that hopefully at the end of your life you are accepted by the God that you believed in. That's a brief summary of every religion in the world. Now let me tell you why Christianity is completely different. Christ, Jesus says, come, believe, have faith. And the moment you do that, that's when you are accepted. Not at the end of your life. You're accepted at the beginning. That's a relationship. That's not a religion. And so when you come, he forgives. As you ask for him to forgive your sin, when you thank him for dying on the cross, when you believe in your heart as much as you can that you know that he rose from the dead and the facts are there and the evidence is there and the proof is there that he did not die again. It's done. He died once and for all to bring us to God, the unrighteous people, to make us righteous. And that all happened at the beginning of our relationship, not at the end when we hope to be accepted. But here's the thing, you'll never recognize God in the storms if you haven't known him in the stillness. When God said, be still and know that I am God, understand that there was a time on the cross when everything stood still. In the middle of that darkness, nothing could happen because of what was happening. What was happening in the storm of sin is that Jesus Christ was enduring the punishment from a holy God that had to be satisfied for the sins of every human being. Though nobody could walk in the darkness, they could not see where they could go. God was dealing with the sin problem. In that stillness, And yet in that holiness of the spiritual realm, things were happening. So then in the future, every human being could pause and stop and be still and say, God, I believe. I thank your Son, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for me. I can't fully comprehend how and why, but I know he said, if you ask me to forgive your sins, I am just and I will forgive your sins. So I ask you, in this quiet, precious, private moment, I ask you to forgive my sins and to become my Savior. In that stillness moment, in that holy moment where humanity reaches deity, where earth touches heaven, God will fulfill his promise and you will become a child of God and the relationship will begin. But don't ever think that you can come as you are again like that. From that moment on, when you come to God again, you're to bring praise. You're to bring honor. You're to bring joy. You're to bring hope. You're to bring worship. Because of your relationship, not in the hope that you'll be rewarded at the end, but it's because of what he gave you at the beginning. When he took away the storm of judgment upon you. You can't come ever just as you are. Don't keep turning up here Sunday after Sunday just as you are. You've been sanctified. You're expected to grow, to mature, to develop. You're to walk in his ways so that he can guide your steps. You're to grow so that you become, you've been led so that you can become leaders. Don't ever come just as you are. That's what happened when you became a Christian. Be still and know that I am God. Wow, it's a big thing. Especially when the world is just so noisy today. I hope somewhere this week you can just go somewhere where it's quiet. Probably the hardest person to get that is a mother, a young mum that's just got a constant banter of children and activity and noise. Just when you think they're asleep, you hear a nappy filling. And then just when they're about to go down to sleep and you think they're asleep, half an hour later, it's really tough to try and find a place to be still. But apparently it's even good for your health when your heart just slows right down. And it's even better for your heart in that stillness when you have no distractions to spend time with your Heavenly Father and your Savior. Maybe you need to tell him about your storm. Maybe you need to tell him you're fearful about the future. Here's the incredible thing. That when you tell your Heavenly Father, when you tell your Savior those things, he hears them. And the more you tell him, the more likely you are to hear him. That's the amazing thing about prayer. So when you speak this week, speak in a way that people want to listen to you. And if you're listening, listen in such a way that they want to speak to you. Try being still. See what God will do in your life. Whether you're in the stern or on the bow, or the starboard or port position, wherever you are, God can reach you and he can touch you. Because of how and who he is now, because of what he was. And one day you and I will all fall at his feet, speechless, and maybe despite the thousand upon thousand upon thousand of choirs singing, we won't hear them. We'll just be looking at the brilliance of our Savior, thanking him that he accepted us at the beginning, not at the end. That gives us every reason to worship. Father, this day, we thank you for the storms because it helps us realize the peaceful times. We pray that in those peaceful times we do walk with you so that when the storm comes, we know that you are with us in the storm. You'll never leave us or abandon us. you'll walk and you'll be there and you'll hold us and you'll carry us with double security of the Son's love as well as the Father's love. I pray for everybody here today going through a storm. May they find the peace that passes understanding. I pray that this week somewhere, somehow, every individual in this place can find a place of stillness. And whether it's 1 minute or 10 minutes or 1 hour, that they can be closer to the presence of God and come away better for it. And maybe next week they'll be able to share what God has done in the stillness. But today we worship you. Today we thank you. Today we honor you. Today we say we love you, because you are the Son of God, Lord Jesus. And we're glad that you are our Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.